first, and now I'm going to back up a little bit. And, you know, this is way down the list of what Satan wants for you. First of all, Satan did not want you to believe in God. He wanted you to be an atheist, agnostic. And I don't know that that's really a thing. Right? Because the Bible says that God, when He made us, He gave us all a little bit of measure of faith. So if they're saying that they're an agnostic or an atheist, they're just in rebellion, or they've been deceived by Satan. Because when He created us, He put that measure of faith in there so we would want to find the light. But Satan doesn't want anybody. He would rather everybody say, I'm an atheist or I'm agnostic, I don't believe in God. That's what Satan would rather. Then secondly, he says, all right, if you're going to believe in God, if you're not going to be an atheist, I've got some religions out there that do not preach the truth. Sad to say. He said, so believe that. Believe that you can work your way to heaven. Believe that you can get baptized your way to heaven. Believe that if your good outweighs your bad, you can get to heaven. Just believe that. Believe in Allah, or believe in Joseph Smith, or believe in some other God out there. He's like, okay, if you're not going to be an atheist, at least just go with that. Then the next thing he wants you to do is, he's like, all right, if you're going to get saved, and the Bible calls it, or I guess maybe we have titled it that, the simple plan of salvation. Back in the day, I think in the 70s, all churches' tracts looked about the same. They were pink and gray. Anybody remember them? And it said, the simple plan of salvation. Okay, because it's easy. You know, anybody can get saved and so forth. So it's not hard. And so the devil says, all right, be an atheist. If you're not going to be an atheist, okay, believe a lie, believe a mistruth religion, an untrue religion. Okay, if you're going to get saved, and that way I won't have your soul, you will not, you know, come to hell and burn forever. If you're going to get saved, just relax. Don't get excited about it. Don't grow, and don't have a spiritual life. So I'm saying it's easy to have a Christian life. Anybody can be saved. He died for everybody. It's not His will that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And it's easy to do. But then you say, okay, and he's okay with that. But if you start to say, I want a spiritual life. I want to be an example. I want to be like the Bible says and be a light unto this world. I want to be like the Bible says and actually be the salt that preserves. Like if they were looking for those 10 righteous people in Sodom. I want to have salt. I want to be a preservant. If you want to do that, look out. He's going to come after you. Okay. If you obviously are an atheist, He's going to leave you alone. You're right where He wants you. If you're in a false cult or believing a lie about how to get to heaven, He's going to leave you alone. He's got you right where He wants you. And then, of course, He's upset that you get saved and you become a Christian. You have a Christian life. But He doesn't want you to have a spiritual life. So He's going to come after you, send His imps after you. Why? Because obviously if we get saved and we start growing, we can do what the Bible calls it, and we've tagged it with that, we can backslide. So if He sees you progressing in your spiritual life and you're actually growing in grace and becoming what God wants you to do, He wants to slap you backwards so you backslide. Or He wants you to get pumped up, or puffed up as the Bible calls it, about your spiritual life. I have grown to this point in my Christian life. I am a mature Christian. I have done this and I. Who's that sound like? Satan. All right, and he wants you to become Pharisaical. Why? Because then, obviously, God can't bless that. But then He wants you to not grow in your spiritual life and become a, what the Bible calls it, a stumbling block. So we see here there's different levels. Atheist, false religion, saved, but don't grow, or grow. In that growing, we can backslide in our growing, we can become Pharisaical in our growing, and we can become a stumbling block in our growing. So there are some enemies of the spiritual life, and I don't have anywhere the amount of time I need to talk about all of them. So I've picked out a few. The Lord led me to these few. And so that's what we're going to look at. And so we're going to read several verses here. And this is where you'd need to, if you'd like to read the verses that I preach, this is where you need to write them down. Because I'm just going to read them. And there's several of them. So, enemies of the spiritual life. In Psalm 31, we're right there. Look at verse 15. It says here, my times are in thy hand. And so, of course, just like the Bible says, for such a time as this, we did not show up on this earth unexpected to God. He had us born to whom we were born to, born where we were born, and live where we live. He had that. And so our time is in God's hand. But then it says here, deliver me from mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And so God put us on this earth at this time. Hopefully you've already been saved by this time. And hopefully you have grown in your spiritual, in your Christian life to become a spiritual life by this time. And wherever you fall, it's just keep growing. There's people in here that's been saved a long time. And they've read a lot of this and they've applied a lot of those principles. Praise the Lord for that. Don't look down your pharisaical nose at the one that just got saved last week and they haven't done this or they don't know this. Let them grow too. It's all of our spiritual life. But if you try to have one, the devil's going to come after you. That's why he says here, deliver me from my enemies, from them that persecute me. And so there's all types of enemies that's going to come after us if we want to have a spiritual life. Here's another verse. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, it says this, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies. So right there in Deuteronomy 20, it says here, God goes with you to fight for your enemies. And I hope maybe you didn't have this type of lifestyle, but maybe you lived in a rough area. Maybe you had some bullies in your area, things like that. Maybe you've had to face that type of thing. And if you had a big brother or a big friend or a friend that knew, you know, taekwondo and judo and all those other words, all right, if they went with you, you felt pretty confident. The bully's not messing with me today because I got a big brother or I got a friend that knows all these fighting methods. So I'm safe. That's what this verse is saying. All right, if you want to live the spiritual life, the devil's going to come after you. You're going to have lots of enemies that poke their head up. But God says here, I'll go with you to fight for you. That's what David, when he killed the giant, I mean, he struggled to get the sword out. He had to hack him two or three times to get his head cut off with that big old sword. All right, and but you know he didn't stand up on him and hand on the hip and you know hold that sword up or hold the head up like look what I did. His knees were probably still knocking together, saying, "Lord, thank you for guiding that rock." All right, because he knew who did it, and the psalm says, "The battle's not mine," said little David. "It is yours. I'm in your favor." And so that verse promises us, okay, you have enemies, but God will go with you to fight for you. Here's another one. Esther 8:13, for such a time as this. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Esther, the copy of the writing for a commandment. So Esther, back then, her and Mordecai and others had a copy of the commandments. That's what the scribes did. They took, you know, scrolls and animal skins and they copied portions of the Bible onto that and they had a copy of the writing. They didn't have the whole. They had pieces of it. But they took the piece that they had for that commandment, and it says here, to be given to every province was published also all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the day of and avenge themselves on their enemies. So we see here, God says, you've got enemies. I'll deliver you from them. I'll go with you and fight with you. And praise God, we have a little bit more than Esther had. We have the whole commandment. We have the whole Bible. And so we can read in here and figure out how to combat those enemies and principles that we can apply. So God will deliver us. He will fight for us. He's given us a portion or the whole Scripture so that we can apply those. Here's a couple other verses. Psalm 25:19. This says, consider mine enemies. Consider my enemies. In other words, think about it. You have enemies. Consider them. Okay, what is keeping me from having a spiritual life? That's what God wants you to do. So He says here, I'll deliver you. I'll fight for you. I've given you a copy of the Word of God and preserved it for you so you can be ready. But then he says here, consider, pay attention, think. Again, when you're going to play in sports, a lot of times they have what they call a scouting report. And the older you get and the higher you get into that, especially into the pros, I mean, you have videos of it. You have printouts of it. You know what your enemy is going to do. So consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. So we got to think about it. The devil hates us. This world and its philosophy hates us. There's enemies out there, so we're supposed to think about it. Consider it. Psalm 27:12 says this, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." All right, so we're supposed to consider them. They're out there. They're around every corner. So one of our prayers, what do I pray about? Here's one. Lord, teach me thy way. In other words, go to church, go to Sunday school, read your Bible, and learn things like that. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Don't let me be a catastrophe happening right around the corner, a casualty, because I wasn't paying attention and I wasn't in your way. Psalm 105:24 says this, "And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies." Okay, and there's examples of this in the Bible. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So the devil throws that temptation out there and you resist him. How do you resist him? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against the principalities of the air. We can't see the devil. But, I mean, sometimes you can just know his presence is there. With that temptation so strong, he's there tempting you. It says here, but God says here, "I'll increase my people and make them stronger than their enemies." So sometimes we have to resist the devil. No, I'm not succumbing to that temptation. And what does he do? He flees. And so God can make us stronger. And so here's some more principles. So it is not necessary to cut down a tree in order to destroy it. I can go out there in the woods and I can just pick all the bark off that tree. It'll probably take longer to die than for my steel to go across it. But I can take the bark off of it and it'll be destroyed eventually. So that's what God wants to do. Or that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take our protection off of us. He wants to take the Word of God away. That's why there's confusion out there on which one's right. That's what he's doing. He's trying to take our protection. He wants to make our faith weak. He wants to take that protection away. And it says here, it can be destroyed by beetles, just a little bitty bug, termites, a little one bite at a time. The devil don't care how he destroys you, whether it's one big boom or one big hack or just pick, 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 pick. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy that Christian life. So we see that we have, or that can get some type of fungus in its root system. That's why the Bible says, beware of these creeping in unaware. They're trying to put some fungus in your mind and some fungus in a church. They're trying to creep in unaware. So be ready for those enemies. So it's not necessary to kill a man to destroy his spiritual life, but one little besetting sin, just picking away. One little bit of worldliness, creeping in. One little bit of falsehood, creeping in. And it redeems, it makes us powerless. So that termite is very small, but they can destroy a huge house. And so that's what the devil, God doesn't want, he wants us all to grow in grace and not stay babes in Christ. He wants us to grow spiritually. So a couple other verses and we'll get into the outline. John 10:10, listen to this one. "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So God wants you to be saved and have the Christian life. But he also wants you to have that spiritual life and have that life more abundant. That's found in John 10:10, second part. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand and are the pleasures evermore." So God wants us to have that spiritual life and that joy. Psalm 25:19, the last one before we get to the outline. It says, and we've already read it, "Consider your enemies." Consider your enemies. If you are not aware of them or you're not ground in the Word of God, your enemies are going to sneak up on you and they're going to destroy you, suck that spiritual life right out of you, just like a termite would. a huge house. So enemies of spiritual life, we're going to look at five of them real quickly. The first one is this. Number one, Roman number one, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. And again, the devil will keep us from praying for a lot of different reasons. He will start with this. I don't know what to say. What do I say? I can't figure it out. That's what he wants you to stop right there. It really doesn't matter what you say. Okay, now it helps to have it. You know, it's kind of like when you met your wife. Okay, she wasn't always your wife. You had to actually talk to her. You might have blew it a couple times. How you doing? How you doing? All right. And that was stupid. All right. But you learned. You convinced her to say yes. So you must have got a little bit better at it. All right. And so forth. You made sense and you were able to put a sentence together and you talked to her. You know, at first you were like, it just wouldn't come. But the Bible says God's got you. Even if you're in that state of your prayer life, I don't know what to say. Right. If you will bow down and just say, God, I don't know what to say. But you can see my heart. Holy Spirit says, I got you. He will tell God what you want to say. It's kind of like, you get your buddy and say, hey, take this note. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Go give this to that girl over there. Okay. Because you were freaked out. You didn't know how to, get that note to her. So you got a buddy to take it. Or you got somebody to ask them, do you like so-and-so? Who? That's not a real good sign. But anyway, so we see here, we have an advocate that will talk to us. So we can't just say, I don't know what to say. Learn. And start talking. You'll get better at it. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible. Be thankful. Just start telling him what you're thankful for. That'll take a while. All of us have needs. Make a list of needs and say, God, I need this, I think. Show me if I don't. Start just talking to him. But prayerlessness, what it'll do, it's like a termite. It'll just eat away at your spiritual life if you're not praying. A couple of verses about that. Luke 18:1, it says, and he spake a parable, kind of an example or an illustration. He spake a parable unto them to this end. This is what he was trying to get across to them. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you faint, your spiritual life's going to die. You'll still be saved, but your spiritual life's going to die. It's not going to be producing fruit. The Bible says it might even need to be hewn down and cast into the fire. We've got to pray. And it says here, men ought always to pray. Here's one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. First time I read that, I was like, how in the world? But it ought to all just be a mindset. I heard of a preacher one time, he started pastoring this church, and he's like, hey, we're going to go on visitation, or we're going to go door knocking, or we're going to go soul winning. And he got there, and he was the only one. So he went outside, and he opened up the passenger door. And he left it open for a second, and he shut it. He walked around and got in the driver's side. And somebody's like, what were you doing? He said, God went with me. The Holy Spirit went with me. And so forth. And so we see that we have to ask and pray without ceasing. So being a mindset that he's always right there. Talk to him all the time. Job 16:17 says this, not for any injustice in my hands. Okay? I don't know if you're like this. I'm like this. I have to watch myself. I have to ask God to help me with this. If I get upset and I have something in my hand, there's a danger of it flying across the yard. All right. I told the men in Sunday school about this. I'm, trying to bleed my brakes or my wife's brakes on her car yesterday, taking off calipers. There's a little bit of skin missing. But, you slip off that nut, bam! All right. I want to throw that crescent wrench or that, box end wrench. That's just what I do. And that's what it says here. Not for any injustice in my hand. When Job heard he lost all his kids, and he lost all of his animals, and he lost all of his wealth, and then he lost his health. He didn't throw anything. Some of you might be this way. You punch stuff. All right? And, try to learn not to. I'm trying. I'm still trying. If you're going to punch something, use a stud finder first. Okay? Because if you hit the sheetrock and there's no stud behind it, you're still going to be okay. But if there's a stud behind it, you're going to have a broken arm. Okay? But that's what Job said. You know, I didn't do any injustice with my hands. I didn't throw anything. I didn't punch anything. I didn't slap anything. But then it says here, also my prayer is pure. It's kind of hard to throw something and then ask God to help you. So that's what Job's saying. We ought to always pray. Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3 says this, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Again, I've heard stuff like this over my life, and I've tried to put into practice some of them. Sometimes when your eyes open, you're not conscious. Anybody like that? Yeah. Don't talk to me till after my first cup, or don't talk to me till after my shower. You know, some people are like that. Some people, they just bing, and they're like, "Woo, wonderful day! Don't talk to me." All right. So, and if it's husband and wife, just go to the opposite ends of the house, and you have your celebration, and you get some coffee, whatever you need to do. But it says here, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." So when I have that first conscious thought, I've tried to make myself and practice over the years, good morning, Lord. Thank you for keeping me alive last night. I was wondering, you know, especially if you have to use a machine or whatever, all that kind of stuff. All right, God, good morning, Lord. And that's what he said. David said, hey, in the morning, God's going to hear my voice and he's going to hear my prayer. And I'm going to actually look up when I'm talking to him. Proverbs 15:29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So principles like that verse helps me not to be wicked. Why? Because I want God to be able to hear my prayer. I've used this illustration before, but if I have a loved one that gets taken in an ambulance to the hospital and at point of death, I want God to be able to hear my prayer. I don't have to go confess all the wickedness for an hour. And then hopefully, and the Bible says right here, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So prayerlessness is a enemy of the spiritual life. So the Bible tells us to, and again, I'm just going to go through these fast, pray day and night, Luke 2:37. It says pray day and night. So pray in the morning, morning Lord, thank you for keeping me alive. Help me to behave myself like I should today. It don't have to be long. At night, Lord, thank you for helping me have a good day. I was wondering when that was going on at work, and whoa, but thank you for helping me. Pray day and night. Here's one, Psalm 69:3, pray in an acceptable time. So according to that verse, there's some not acceptable time. That's where the Bible says when you come to the altar and the Holy Spirit says, we're not going to talk about this. You've got to leave this here and you've got to go get right with your brother. So this is not an acceptable time to talk. Go fix some stuff. And I'm just putting it down here where the rubber meets the road. But the Bible says, hey, when you pray, pray in an acceptable time. Be right with Him. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. That's where we started. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Here's one, Matthew 6:6, in a secret place. And Matthew 6:6 gives like a closet. I can't get in mine. You open those doors, you better watch out. Stuff's going to pop out. All right, because I got too much stuff in there. But it doesn't necessarily mean closet, just a private place. So the life of a prayer, or somebody that prays, it says here, you will be filled with His presence. The disciples, obviously, they were asked, couldn't you just pray with one hour with me? But there were times where they prayed and He talked to them and they talked afterwards and said, was your heart burning? My heart was burning. When we were talking to Him and He was talking to us, my heart was burning. So we'll feel His presence if we learn to pray. Here's one. You will feel a closeness, or you'll get to where you're comfortable. Again, when you first started talking to your mate now, you were uncomfortable. Your palms were sweating. You said things backwards. You used dumb pickup lines. Things like that. You know, crash and burn. Woo-woo-woo. Fail. But now you're comfortable. You talk. And again, I know the ladies want me to throw this in there. Keep doing what you did to get her. All right? Well, I told her I loved her when we got married. If I change my mind, she'll be the first to know. You might want to do it a little bit more than that, okay? You know, she's like a comfortable pair of slippers. Yeah, my favorite thing. She might be a little bit need to be a little bit more than important in slippers. So you will feel that closeness. You'll feel that comfortable. I will never leave you nor forsake you is what you'll feel when you're praying. He's like, I got you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll also get answered prayer. I remember, you know, answered prayer. I could give you just hundreds of them. It's awesome. So prayerlessness is an enemy of the spiritual life. So we ought to pray about big things. We ought to pray about little things. God cares about all of it. You ought to pray for what you need. You ought to pray for what you have. Be thankful, grateful. And again, I've heard these two statements. You got to be thankful to be thankful. You got to think about it. And to be thankful and have the attitude of gratitude. So prayerlessness is an enemy of the spiritual life. Number two, selfishness. So, man, I get prayer. You got to be, you know, talking about me being selfish. Well, I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. Selfishness is an enemy of spiritual life. Okay, God or the devil wants us to be me monsters. All right, you know, there's no I and team, and then us, you know, competitive people. Yeah, but there is one and win. So if you want to win, you better. I'm just kidding. But anyway, selfishness is an enemy of spiritual life, right here in the Bible. Titus 1:7. And this is right at me. Hits me right between the eyes. So pray for me. Because I already confessed one of my sins to you, and it's in this verse too. All right? For a bishop, the pastor, the preacher, must be blameless. Ugh. As a steward of God. Here it is. Not self-willed. It's not all about me. Sad to say, there's preachers standing behind a pulpit today giving it to the people. About take care of me. The Bible says man's worth double honor. You ought to take care of me. It's not about me. It's about Him. He's going to supply all my need. I don't have to put pressure anywhere. It says here, if that man has got to be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed. Here it is. Not soon angry. Even when you knock your meat off your knuckles. All right. Even when you stub your toe. Even when somebody pulls out in front of you. Pray for me. All right, my flesh gets angry soon, quickly. But it says here, I'm not supposed to be self-willed. I'm not supposed to be soon angry. Here it is, not given to wine. Praise God, I haven't had that temptation. Here's one, not a striker. My flesh wants to punch people in the head sometimes. But the Bible says I'm not supposed to be a striker. Here's one, not given a filthy lucre. But right there in the middle, not self-willed. Don't you be selfish if you're going to be a pastor or a preacher. Now I'm going to bring y'all into it. Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to them all. All right, so that first verse was right here. This one says, and he said to them all, if any man or woman, okay, any mankind will come after me, let him, here it is, deny himself. And take up my cross daily and follow me. This has been known as the die to self verse. Die to self. Well, I've always wanted. Well, I want this. And according to the Bible, if we want to be spiritual, have a spiritual life, we're supposed to die to self. I want what God wants. Now again, if you get it all right, then the Bible says He will give you the desires of your heart. He will bless you, push down, shaking together, running over. That abundant life. But you got to get it right. You got to die to self first. Romans 12:10. And us siblings, those of us that have siblings, we've heard this one before. Be kindly, affectionate, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I want to go first. That's just in us. I want the biggest piece. It's in us. Well, but in honor, preferring one another. That's what the Bible says. If we want to be spiritual, we got to in honor prefer one another. Die to self. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we're going to be spiritual, you know, basically, you've seen people like this. They will make sure everybody else has a piece. We could say cake or pie or whatever. Everybody else has a piece before they get their piece. That's what it says. Look not on the things of others. I'm going to run. I'm going to be first in line. I'm going to get the biggest piece. I'm hungry. But the Bible says here, look on the things of others. So prayers and giving to others can become pharisaical. We've got to be careful. So prayerlessness is an enemy of spiritual life. Selfishness is an enemy of the spiritual life. Here's number three. Neglect and indifference. Neglect and indifference is an enemy of the spiritual life. There's some things the Bible says, and we'll look at them here in just a second, that we're supposed to pay attention to, not neglect. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. We're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to do some things, and we cannot neglect that. But then the indifference, the apathy, it don't really matter. You know, we can't do that. That's an enemy of the spiritual life. Here's a couple examples. If you neglect sleep, it's going to affect you physically. Now, you can do it every once in a while, but I mean, you go days and days and days, you'll get delirious. You'll start saying things that make no sense. Why? Because you've neglected sleep. I don't need sleep. I beg to differ. Don't drive me around anywhere if you hadn't had sleep in a couple of days, and so forth. So neglecting sleep will affect you physically. Here's one I don't see anybody in here that neglects this one. If you neglect eating, it will affect you physically. I don't see any anorexia in here, and so forth. But if you neglect eating, it will affect you physically. And I'm setting this up to show you that neglecting spiritual things will affect us spiritually. Here's one. Breathing. I'm just going to stop breathing. It will affect you physically. You will turn blue. You will pass out. And, you know, don't play those dumb games. You know, huff, 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 push on the chest. All right. There have been people that haven't woke up. So, you know, don't do the breathing thing, all right? But if you neglect breathing, it's going to affect you physically. So just like you have to have sleep, you have to eat, and you have to breathe to be physically strong, these are things that we have to do if we're going to be spiritually strong. We cannot neglect, here it is, Bible reading. We have to have it. I don't really matter if I read it or not. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. If you're going to have a spiritual life, you have to have it. It's just as important as sleeping and breathing and eating. If you don't, you're going to be affected spiritually if we neglect Bible reading. And we've already talked about it, so we won't spend a lot of time. You can't neglect prayer. You can't neglect church attendance. You can't neglect of being some type of witness. Okay, you either go door knocking or pass out tracts or witness to coworkers or neighbors. You can't neglect that. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that verse is talking to Christians. Okay? Obviously, if you neglect salvation and never get it, you'll die and go to hell. That obviously, you can't escape that. But this is talking to Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect? It's kind of like 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, neglect not the gift that is in you. So we've been given a gift of salvation, and we're not supposed to neglect it. We're supposed to give it out. We're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the world. We're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be an ambassador, a spokesperson for the Lord. So we're supposed to do that. We can't neglect that. Luke 6:38 says this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, the Lord will give into your bosom. So if you neglect your flowers, those of you that like flowers, I'm not a flower person. If you neglect your plants, I got black thumbs, not green ones, working on bricks. But anyway, if you neglect your flowers and your plants, they will wilter and die. And so we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and He needs to be fed, He needs to be watered, all that kind of stuff. And so He is alive inside of us. If we don't feed Him, He will wilter and die. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. That's why God put it in those babies, to want that milk. And I want some food. And then again, you know, you see them, they get up there the way, you know, they eat the baby food and don't ever taste it. I don't know if you ever have. I would be pitching one too. But anyway, it tastes nasty, especially that meat stuff, you know, Spam stuff posing as meat. But anyway, But a baby, they'll swallow it and they'll start banging the tray or kicking the... They want more. They have that desire in them. Why? Because it's going to help them grow. And so baby Christians, when can I come? What else can we do? What else can I read? How do I pray this? That's what they want. They have that desire that they can grow thereby. And so that's how you're going to become spiritual, is growing. So prayerlessness is an enemy of spiritual life. Selfishness is an enemy of spiritual life. Neglect and indifference, I don't care, no big deal, is an enemy of the spiritual life. And here's the last one. There's two more. I've got to go quickly. Disobedience is an enemy of the spiritual life. Disobedience is an enemy to the spiritual life. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, that's what he says. Hey, God says, hey, if you love me, if you want to have the spiritual life, you got to keep my commandments. It's like this. I'll read one more verse. I'll give you this example. Some of you might can sing this. The obedience song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's a junior church song. And we ought to be obedient. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I found an illustration of this, and I've obviously pared it down a little bit, won't go into all the details. But in a nutshell, there was a little girl that lived close to the ocean. Okay? So not around here anywhere. Probably a little further south or a little further east, or way west. But anyway, she lived close to the ocean. But the rule was, you cannot go to the ocean by yourself. Why? Because she could drown. She could get hurt. And things like that. So the rule was, do not go to the ocean. Now her mom liked seashells. She liked sand dollars. She liked sponges that were found on the ocean things. She had collections. So the little girl could hear the waves crashing. She could see it in the distance. And so she disobeyed the rule and went. But while she was there, she found some pretty seashells. And she found a couple of sand dollars. And she brought them home and gave them to her mom. Her mom took them, walked over to the trash, tossed them in. Well, that mom, how dare her? And she read her child this verse. It is better to obey than sacrifice. I love you enough and I want you safe enough that I don't want you going down there. And so I would rather you obey my rule of not going to the beach by yourself. That's what God's saying. God's saying, I got some rules in here. And people have tried to give money to God or try to do something for God. He's like, look, if you'll just obey my commandments, that's better than sacrifice. So she went alone. And she got told it's better to obey than sacrifice. Matthew 22:37 says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's one of His commandments. So in other words, we're supposed to love God with every fiber of our being. And the Bible says, if you love me, you got to keep my commandments. So He says here, if we will do this, you won't have to argue the right and wrong stuff. You know, it's funny. It's like that Christian that just gets saved or just starts reading the Bible or just starts praying. They're like that babe. I mean, they desire it. They want it. And they get it. And then those of us that's been doing it for a long time, we kind of go like, well, you know, and we're looking for, I don't see the big deal. And we're looking for loopholes, ways around. But if we just love God, it really doesn't matter. We're just going to keep His commandments. And so we will love the Scripture. Some people say that someday I'll be faithful to church, or someday I will be a tither, or someday I will do what God's called me to do. I'll give my dad's verse. It's not in the Bible. I think the principle is in there. And this was one of his pet peeves. Delayed obedience is disobedience. In other words, he wanted me to do it right then. Take the trash out. He didn't mean next week. He didn't mean when I got finished with that video game. He didn't even mean when I got finished with that last bite of supper. If he said take the trash out, he actually meant take it out right now. And I believe that's what God says when He says, I want you to do this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So prayerlessness is an enemy of the spiritual life. Selfishness is an enemy of the spiritual life. Neglect is and indifference is an enemy. Disobedience is an enemy. And now here's the last one. An unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit is an enemy of the Christian life. And I've heard stories, even in this room, that things that happened to people earlier in their life, maybe even recently, and they were like, I can't forgive. I can't. That was too hard on me. That was wrong what they did. But the Bible says an unforgiving spirit will cause us to not be able to grow spiritually. The only spirit the Christian is supposed to have is the spirit of love. And I won't take time to read all these verses, but God tells us that we ought to have the spirit of love for God. God's a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We are to love our family. Husbands, love your wives. You know, parents, love your kids. We're commanded to love. And here's one. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. We're supposed to love them. And oh yeah, the Bible says, love your enemies. So if somebody did something, I mean, just horribly wrong to you, you don't have to excuse it. You don't even have to accept it, that it's okay. But according to the Bible, you do have to forgive. Oh, how in the world? Luke 23:34. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was talking about the ones that beat Him with the cat of nine tails. He was talking about the ones that spit in His face. He was talking about the ones that nailed His hands and His legs to the cross. He was talking about the ones that mocked Him. Oh, He saved others. He can't save Himself. Oh, hell, King of the Jews. He said, Father, forgive them. If anybody would have been justified in not forgiving, it would have been Jesus. But Hebrews 12:25 says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubleth you, and thereby many be defiled. So sometimes we do have situations that, I mean, I wouldn't have picked this. I'm actually mad at this. I don't like it. I'm not going to accept it. But we still have to forgive and go on. Don't have to be best buddies. Don't have to be, you know, comrades. But you do have to forgive. It'll be better for you. Why? Because unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit, will suck the spiritual life out of you. Prayerlessness. What are we supposed to do? Pray without ceasing. Selfishness. What are we supposed to do? Die to self. Neglect and indifference. What are we supposed to do? Not neglect. Take care of that gift that's inside of us. Disobedience. What are we supposed to do? Obey. And here's one. Unforgiveness. What are we supposed to do? Forgive. And a lot of times, especially when it's, I mean, deep, deep hurt, you might have to forgive. Then the next day, you might have to forgive. And it may even be so hard on you, you might have to forgive. And then in 15 minutes, you might have to forgive again. And forgive. And forgive. Why? Because it's more important that you live a spiritual life so you can stand before God one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't let what the Bible says, the devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So if you can forgive and go on and still serve God with that hurt, you lay that burden down and leave it there and go on and serve God, wow, that's spiritual. Anybody can get mad and say, I'm quitting. I'm not going to serve God. What's the use? This was done to me, and this was done to me. I mean, look at Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave, He took away. God's awesome. Wow. Job's pretty spiritual. Joseph, brother sold him, got put in prison, lied about by his boss's wife. What do you do? God, You sent me over here and I stayed spiritual. I forgave my brothers. I forgave that woman. And I still tried to please You. Years later, he sees his family sitting there. And he's able to give them some food. And they lived even in the famine. Thank You, Lord, for me not getting bitter and me not having an unforgiving spirit and just going on and serving You. If you want to have a spiritual life, you got some enemies. And it's going to be hard. Simple to get saved. Hard to live that spiritual life because you got enemies. Our own flesh, the devil, this world. But we have to say, God, with Your help, He's right there beside you, fighting for you and with you. And He can aware you or make you aware of your enemies. He can lead you in that plain path. all those principles today. We got to have a spiritual life. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I just ask you to, Lord, this is the sermon you laid on my heart. Lord, I know you want us all to be spiritual. Obviously, you said for the bishop, called me out. But then you said to them all Christians are supposed to do our best to grow in grace and live a spiritual life. But if we decide to do that, we're going to have enemies. But you'll help us battle them. You'll point them out to us. You'll give us principles to overcome. Lord, even these hard ones like unforgiving. Lord, help us to be more like you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. The altar is open. If you'd like to pray, you can come and pray. Thank God.